Over the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be focusing on Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49, which we are calling the Sermon on the Level. So as we come together before God in His Word, would you please stand with me and read with me the part of that sermon that we are going to be focusing on today. Read together. This is why you all need to bring the Bible to church, right? Okay, there we go. Okay, let's read together. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so the fathers did to the false prophets." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of being together before your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word that you have inspired and you would help us to understand not only what these words say, what it is that's recorded here, but that you would teach our hearts, you would do a transforming work within us, help us to change, to understand at the heart level what it means to follow you, living according to what we are being taught here from your word. Teach us all, God. We all need to hear this. Lead us forward to be the people you have created us to be here for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 17 to 19 are the setup for Jesus' Sermon on the Level, what we're looking at over the next five Sundays. And so the setup in verses 17 and 19 are the location and the listeners. In verse 17, Luke tells us that Jesus came down with them. And so coming down is really not a hard thing to do. The Sea of Galilee is in a valley, it's surrounded by mountains. And so looking at this picture here, we're looking to the southwest. Most of you see it somewhere down those mountains. On the left, you can see the Galilee, the body of water there. Just down in front of the mountain is a green area. There's kind of where Magdala is. You can know it's Magdala. You know it's Magdala. Probably where it's from. And if you were to go downhill and turn to the left on the Sea Valley and go a little bit that way, you would end up in the present. Either it's in some of the ministry. So this is
actually from this is just this day to send us off the mission. Because we can do so it's a very simple way that we can identify for us the changes of different sermon. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different sermon. And if it's not the Sermon on the Mount, it's given a different location, and it's given to different listeners. With them, it comes down with them. It's a large crowd that includes Jesus' disciples and a great multitude of people from. And Luke gives us an idea. They came from Judea and Jerusalem, so there's Jews that are coming up from the south, probably, maybe from Jerusalem. There could be some religious leaders amongst all that crowd. And then there's people that are coming from the north coast, up on the Mediterranean Sea, from what have been Tyre and Sidon, which probably means that there were Gentiles in this group. And many of those people have traveled for days to get to the Galilee. So Luke tells us they are from all over the map, literally and figuratively, religiously and culturally, economically and geographically. They're people that are very different from each other, who normally wouldn't have associated with each other. Maybe even some of them would have gone out of their way to avoid each other. But they're drawn to Jesus. And Luke points out that the multitude is drawn to Jesus to hear what it is, what did he have to say. So their desire is on their part is to listen to Jesus and what he's going to teach and to understand what it is that he's teaching. And also to be healed and to get relief from these demons that are oppressing them. So the multitude is, you can grab to that, so the multitude is diverse in seemingly every way but me. Being messed up is pretty universal to being a human, right? We all kind of get that. And kudos to these people who not only recognize their need, but also they're coming to Jesus to get their needs met. To hear what Jesus has to say, to be healed by Jesus, to be exercised of these things. Which Luke tells us that Jesus responded to by healing them all. And that's a whole lot of need and a whole lot of healing and a whole lot of compassion going on. And instead, it's become a small city with a whole lot of diversity and a whole lot of need. Some of that need is right here in this time of Jerusalem. And it would be hugely wrong of us to think that being criticized means that we all have it together. We have no issues here. There's no hang-ups, no needs. We're all coming with something. We all got something. We all got needs. And that's good. But that's us. And we all need Jesus. Amen? So Luke tells us, verse 20, that in the midst of all this leading and healing and compassion that Jesus, as he begins to teach, as he's doing this, he lifts up his eyes and looks specifically at his disciples. And that distinction is important. Within this great, diverse, great multitude of people is a great crowd of disciples. It's like if we had a large box that was full of bowling balls and ping pong balls. They're all a multitude of balls. But the thought of ping pong balls is distinctively different than the bowling ball, right? You try to play ping pong with a bowling ball, that difference becomes apparent really quick, right? So that distinction here is important because while the disciples are part of this great multitude with their own needs, and the disciples and the crowd are different than the multitude. Disciple translates the Greek word makathos, which is a learner. which is more than just someone who goes to class, learns the material, and hopefully regurgitates it reasonably accurately on a test. A disciple is someone who seeks to be mentored, to be instructed, to become like his or her instructor. It's a total life transformation. Someone who learns so closely to follow the teaching of the teacher that at the mind and at the heart level and the manner of life to see the student is to see the teacher. Which is probably why Jesus makes the distinction between this larger crowd and his disciples. The distinction that we record. Amidst that the multitude are the disciples who Jesus leveled with. And the big picture to hang on to in that, the big picture of that being that Jesus leveling with his disciples is what it means, what it is at the heart level to follow him. The heart level and the heart level of the actions and as he defines is really following after Jesus. There are churches today that are filled with people who want to be taught. And they're a great need. And that's a good thing. But so often we want to be taught and have our needs met on our terms and not God's. It's the 5G mentality that goes with our expectation of having instant answers and instant solutions that are accessed by our tapping on some device. Or we take meds to cure symptoms of our disease, or we have some kind of surgery without going through the hard work of actually losing weight or exercising or changing our lifestyle. We want answers, we want solutions, but we only want to go so far. We want all that on our terms and in our way. Are you tracking with that? Hopefully. Because none of us is immune to that distinction between being part of a multitude and being a disciple. Now, most of us don't do well with the life reorienting. It's not easy, but the long-term process of dealing with the deeper issues of our life. Seemingly, most of us would rather go to the process to find some kind of working balance or causal healthiness and moving forward. Jesus is healing the multitude. He passionately responds to their needs. He's been speaking to them. They're lifting up his eyes now. He's saying it's two stories. He specifically wants to go deeper, to go farther in their father. So Jesus is leveling with his disciples about what it is. It's a heart level, the action the one is really following after Jesus. And that's the big picture of the Sermon on the Mount. So the first part of the teaching is what we're focusing on this morning, it comes in verses 20 to 26. This is a contrast of blessings and woes. What is this heart level and action centers really following Jesus? This is a contrast of blessings and woes. What is the contrast between two very different perspectives of what really is valuable in life? When we look at our lives, what is it that we really need to be hanging on to, that's really worth hanging on to? And the big picture for us in the first section of Jesus' teaching is this. Thinking about this, and following Jesus, lead to values in life that you follow. Both are corrupt. There's all these false ideas about God. I don't have time to know this. And so, surviving in that environment is true. These words are power, and it means a whole lot more than just having some kind of surface, passing through the emotion of having things fall, seeing where things are going right for us. Worship has the idea of a profound sense of essential well-being. People. In the third world country, children that are dying with swollen stomachs. People who are desperate without hope. Yet today, the one task is survival. You have that in it? Surrender. And when the trucks arrived with water and food, the people they responded out with what? Indifference? Like, yeah, we don't really need this on the truck. Or maybe politeness. Like, could you hand me just a little bottle of water? And right? Starving, hungering, and thirsting, surging towards the truck, jostling with each other. Nothing will keep them back from what they desperately need. And we've seen it. It's horrendous. Women, mothers who will throw themselves in front of a moving truck to get the truck to stop long enough for the children to swarm onto it when the few moments they strip that truck clean. And that's hungering. Those who are blessed, they hunger for God, who have a passion and an instinctual desire, a desperation for God, for His righteousness, for living God's way. The Greek word to satisfy is kartazo. It has the idea of fattening up cattle. Remember this? Happy cows come from California, right? They're well-fed, they're satisfied. Jesus is teaching that those who recognize the spiritual poverty and who are desperately hungering after God, who are passionate in their desire to live as God requires, they're blessed, they will be stuffed, they will be fully satisfied by God. And that hungering after God is what God values, it's what God blesses. When you and I, when we pursue God and living life as God would have us to live life, God takes care of the rest. He supplies what we need. He satisfies us, even at the depths of our lives. Jesus goes on. Blessed are you. You are blessed who weep now, for you will laugh. As Jesus traveled to Jerusalem on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, remember this? He's traveling to Jerusalem. He gets to this place where he's overlooking the city. The whole city is laid out in front of him. And Luke writes that when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Same word in Greek, to weep. In one instant of time, Jesus is confronted with the sin of Jerusalem. The people there, he sees all the sins that the people have committed, that they are committing, that they will commit. And he sees the spiritual poverty of the people. They're coming judgment because of sin. He sees his crucifixion and his carrying of their sins and ours and the cost of their sins. And Jesus weeps for the people of Jerusalem. That's what Jesus means by "you who weep." To laugh, in that context, to laugh is not just a bunch of religious happy thoughts. It is the realization of God's presence with us, of God's working in our lives, of God meeting the deepest needs of our lives, despite what goes on in us and around us. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, Isaiah writes that the Messiah Jesus comes to those who mourn, who weep, with the oil of gladness, joy, celebration, instead of mourning. He gives you those who mourn a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Our feeling the depth of our own spiritual bankruptcy, mourning the cost and the depth of our sin, feeling the spiritual poverty of those that we live with, those around us, so those who are like us, they're crying out in the same ways that we cry out. They have the same needs. They have the same struggles. The sin is weeping. It's just what we need to know, God's comfort and healing and blessing. That's weeping over our sins. That is what God values. That is what God blesses. And in Jesus, God has answered our cry with the comfort of salvation in life. And in Jesus, God himself has come to us to comfort us and lift us up and to bless us. Jesus goes on, verse 22. Blessed are you. You're blessed when people hate you. Do you know how many people have helped you when you can't think about life? Very good. Blessed are you when they hate you. It literally means when people are indifferent to you. Now, they don't give a rip about you. And when they exclude you, which means that the people just don't, they don't want you. And everybody knows it. And they revile you. It's just like having stuff posted about us. It shames us. It slanders us. It scandalizes us. It stigmatizes us. And turn your name as evil, which is like being unfriended by Facebook. Being kicked out of social media publicly and humiliated. It's no longer welcomed by people that we thought were our friends. Why? On account of the Son of Man, because of your association with Jesus. The name of Jesus on Peter is Christ today. It's a swear word. The Christians are spreaded in the media. Our morals and values and beliefs are continually, increasingly assaulted, ridiculed, and laughed at. And increasingly, in the places where we're trying to be right and we're trying to live for God, if we take a stand for God, it's considering how easily we can be misunderstood or marginalized or even stupid for doing what meets God's approval. Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, is to be hated by the world to become a target of our adversary Satan. Jesus tells his disciples, and that will happen, rejoice in that day. When you're being hated and excluded and reviled and spurned because of me, rejoice and leap for joy, which literally means leap for joy. Praise God, put on your happy feet. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. The people that Jesus was talking to, his disciples, probably didn't see themselves on the same level as the Old Testament prophets. Right? Most of us do not see ourselves as legendary spiritual giants. If you think you do, you're not. Right? Just a clue. But Jesus' point is that this battle, the prophets, the cross, and the shed, it's all the same. And when we're meeting any choices to follow Jesus that our family and our friends probably won't understand, and they even look down on us for, choices that may exclude us from opportunities that we may get grieved for, making those choices in obedience to God, God values that. God blesses it. And God will bless us, even with the unimaginable great reward in heaven that he has blessed those who came before us in the battle for us to have. Are we together? God blessing us. This is some philosophical exercise in the religious exercise for a choice in life of moral paths as we go along. And the poverty of where we are spiritually, where we are spiritually, and what we deeply long for, and what causes us great grief, in our isolation and the drama of our lives, God has come to us, and God is there, here with us, never leaving us, carrying us forward, and giving to us all that we need now and then. Satisfies the deepest need of our lives, and as a follower of Jesus' disciple, we need to value and tightly hold on to what God is. In contrast, Jesus goes on to what probably rocked, if he hasn't rocked him now, he probably rocked the thinking of those who teach him. And what Jesus teaches us is kind of what most people value in life. Verse 24, but means in contrast, woe to you
meaning that whatever being blessed is, woe is not. Job, complaining about the train wreck of his life, Job says, woe to me. Woe is this sorrow and suffering and misery and affliction and grief and distress and anguish and despair. And then Jesus says, but woe to you. He's expressing a present tense state of being. Woe expresses the reality of what life is really like in the present tense right now of where we live, whether we see it or not. The contrast between blessing and woe is like that infamous frog in the beaker. Remember this? Floating around thinking, hey, life is great. There was something that jumps out while the heat is slowly being turned up, not realizing the deadly precariousness, the woe of our situation until it's too late. What the world values as success and good times and great accomplishment is actually woe. The consequences of living by what the world values is sorrow and suffering and misery and affliction and so on, which isn't how we naturally look at life. Jesus teaching his disciples to value what's really valuable, not like the frog of the world values, but to see all of that from God's perspective, to hang on tightly to what's really worth hanging on to. Jesus lays out these woes in contrast to these four blessings. Woe number one. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. The average person spends about 90,000 hours earning money to pay for food and shelter and clothing and tech and other things. That's not a bad thing. Jesus says that those who are rich, they will be consoled, meaning comforted, encouraged, strengthened. There are benefits to being rich, which is the way the world looks at things. So especially Jesus, they're looking at that way. It's pretty good. Because it's pretty good. And the people of Jesus' day and today assume that having shekels and stuff, that meant being blessed by God. Contrast the poor, judgment by God, blessed, rich, that's how it is. Which it may be, God may be blessing people with wealth. God's modest with it. But even today, those who have financial success, right, they're looked on as successful. The problem is that wealth can mess with our minds. We can replace being aware of our spiritual poverty towards God with the delusion of our own self-sufficiency. We tend to forget that all this is about God and not us. That the ability to earn and to enjoy and to use any of it is because of and should be for God. And when we do that, we become indifferent to the precariousness of our position, a position of woe instead of blessing. Receiving that consolation now, which in comparison is worthless in value compared to the value of being blessed by God now and forever. Woe number two. In contrast to hungering after God, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Having two square meals a day, pretty good thing. But people see today, that's enviable. Some success. But having two square a day is destructive, it's dangerous, it's precarious. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I have food for you that you don't know about. My food, what really satisfies, is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. So in contrast to desperately hungering after God and what God has for us in life, we can get into this mode of being complacent and where we're at spiritually, which may bring us, here and now, may bring us some kind of satisfaction. I'm doing life, I'm coping, I'm moving, it's okay. But ultimately, that leaves us empty.
as a void that never gets filled, to purposelessness and uselessness to life. And especially as we get towards the end of our lives and we start looking back, there is no satisfaction. No blessing of God. Woe number three. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Laughter is a good thing, isn't it? In contrast to the weeping and repenting over sin, is just living a good life. That's okay on. Why living in Wi-Fi? The lifestyle is envied by the world. Sometimes you look at that. And we envy it. There's a day coming when the party's over and it's going to be all hell to pay. Literally. And one day in hell there will be weeping and mourning forever. Woe number four. Woe to you when all people speak well of you for their fathers did to the false prophets. How many of you would rather be liked than hated? And excluded, and reviled, and spurned, right? But who really wins the competition for the most number of friends on Facebook? For how many likes? How many views? It is crucial to be spoken well of for the right reasons. Not because we've watered down the gospel, or we've compromised on God's truth, but because we're living by that gospel, according to that truth, following closely after Jesus, living for Him and what is promised to us in heaven. Are we following after Jesus? Each of these roads, without the woe part, what Jesus points to, it is pretty admirable. It is sought after, valued by the world, but in deadly reality, to live in woe, whether we recognize it or not, it is not to live blessed by God. It's quite the opposite of that. Which means truly counterintuitive, not a culture intuitive, but it's still true. In the world that we live in, he's satisfied with himself, like the frog in the deep end. Process from all that. God is blessed. And so we need to learn to increasingly each day value and live in that blessing. To accept what Jesus is teaching and to step by faith into what God has for us as a follower of Jesus. So here's the bottom line challenge question for us. Ready for this? Are you a disciple being transformed into the image of Jesus? Or are you part of the multitude content to float around in the deeper? In the big picture of why we come to Jesus today, to hear His teaching with our various needs, how willing are you to let Jesus rock your boat, to rock your world, to follow Him, whatever that means, to let Him mess with what really is messed up in your life at the core of who you are, however He chooses to mess with that? How greatly do you value being blessed by God that it's time to hang on to what you value that's really worth being fine to? Let me lead us in prayer as we worship Him come and lead us in worship and in the one who moves that is to dream. But let us finally lead us in prayer to God. Father, we thank you for the honesty of Jesus. It cuts through a lot of how we look at life and challenges us with whether or not we really are disciples of Jesus. And more than saying that, because I think that is exactly it. It makes perfect sense. It's just a thousand dollars between the two. It's just a million. Maybe a level that we're uncomfortable with. Probably is. But God, thank you for the honesty of these blowing with his disciples. Here it is. Two different things to God, two ways of looking at it. Where are you at? God, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us. God, help us to get to the point where we're not sitting down in the future, but we really are humbly and faithful. Aware of our depravity, desiring God, whatever you want to satisfy us with, we want it. We're done. Please do it in our lives. And as we say, we ask in Jesus' name.